You're listening to the Redeemer Theological Academy with Pastor Brian Cashelmeyer of Redeemer Lutheran Church, Los Alamos, New Mexico. On the Redeemer Theological Academy, we mine the riches of the Scripture and the Church Fathers and find in them Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer. Here's the Academy with Pastor Cashelmeyer.
Welcome back to the Redeemer Theological Academy. And again, it's theological because we talk about the things of God as God reveals to us the knowledge of salvation in the sacred scriptures. Now, we're going to continue our discussion on the attributes of God. Now, again, when we talk about the attributes of God, we are talking about the characteristics which flow from his being. The essence of God is his being. It is who he is. And these attributes flow from this being. He is what he does, and he does what he is. So, for instance, as we've talked before, God is love. Thus, he gives love. God is life. Thus, he gives life. Accordingly, the divine essence and attributes are absolutely identical. You see, the attributes and activities of God are in union. They cannot be divided from each other. But because of our weakness, the Lord descends to our level of understanding so that we may hear him speak to us. And so in this way, by separating out the various attributes, he gives to us that which we can only grasp by faith. And again, the only reason why we separate them out is for catechetical purposes, so that we could better understand. But you cannot divide these out, separating them from the divine essence, for God is one. And again, who he is what he does. The attributes and the activities flow together. But we're only looking at them categorically so that we can understand them individually, so that we can understand them as a whole, if you follow the logic here. So on the one hand, we're separating them out just merely categorically under a title of what type of an attribute it is. But on the other hand, we need to be careful so that we do not confuse the attributes and the activities of God toward us, which would lead us to a false understanding of who God is and what God does. You see, it's the Lord, again, who descends to our level of understanding so that we can ascend to his reality. And so God will talk about an attribute in a certain place in the Scripture, again, in a catechetical, instructional way, categorically trying to tell us about this topic of study, telling us about his attribute and activity, who he is and what he does. So thus, the Lord will use attributes that are common to human beings. Now, in this way, for the sake of understanding, the Scripture makes a distinction between the various attributes. So for the purpose of studying and meditation upon the attributes of God, we will make a designation between those attributes which are similar on the one hand, and those that are dissimilar on the other hand. Now, let me explain. In the past, this idea of a similar attribute was referred to as a positive attribute, meaning that it is an attribute that is found in humanity, but in an imperfect state in man. So it was positive. It was something similar. It's something like us, but in an imperfect state. So thus, they are positive because man shares in a lesser degree that same attribute. Yet these attributes are attributed to God in a higher degree. They are perfect and infinite. So here we're talking about the similarity, the ones that are similar, or in ages past, the theologians would say positive. Let me give you an example. Man has the attribute of knowledge. However, human knowledge is limited. God's knowledge is perfect and absolute. Whereas we grow in knowledge, God does not grow in knowledge. God knows all things. He has perfect knowledge. And so this is what we mean by similar attributes. Again, in this way, in this way of thinking, these attributes are similar to human attributes. So we have the same type of attributes, but of course to a limited degree. Now, on the other hand, when we refer to absolutes that are dissimilar, we are talking about those attributes that are not found in man. So it's completely contrary to what we know is attributed to humanity. And so the theologians of old would call this a negative attribute. Negative in the sense that it is contrary to humanity. So humanity does not share these types of attributes. Let me give you an example. The attribute of eternity or being eternal. This would be a negative attribute or a dissimilar attribute because humankind is not eternal by nature. We are mortal. We have a beginning and we have an end. Our life, it starts and our life comes to an end. And so that is man. Man is mortal. Man has a time when he did not exist. There was a time before man was ever created. But God, on the other hand, God has the attribute in which he is eternal. He has always existed. There has never been a time in which God did not exist. So we say this is a negative attribute or a dissimilar one. Those attributes which man does not share with God. For God alone is eternal, whereas we are part of creation, and so we have a beginning, because there was a time we did not exist before God had created us. And so these are the two main types of categories we're going to talk about. Those attributes that are similar, in other words, that we as humanity have in common with God, but of course to a lesser degree, and then those attributes that are dissimilar, that are completely contrary to humanity and creation, that are only uniquely part of being eternally divine, or the divinity, the divine essence, I should say. Now, all of this, of course, is for the sake of learning. It is catechetical purposes so that we continue to hear God's word and that we continue to grow in the knowledge of who he is and what he says. So we're doing this categorically for the sake of our learning because of our finite minds. Now, we will divide the attributes of God into these categories of similar and dissimilar. So let us begin by noting that similar attributes would include such things as life, knowledge, wisdom, holiness, justice, truthfulness, power, goodness, and even perfection. So those would be attributes that we have in common, of course, to a lesser degree. Now, we'll unpack that and unfold it and have a better understanding as we progress in our lecture. But on the other hand, when we talk about the dissimilar attributes, those are attributes that we do not have in common with God. And so such dissimilar, or as the theologians of old would say, negative attributes, they consist of such things as the unity, simplicity, immutability, infinity, the immensity, and the eternity of God. Now, as we look at these revealed attributes, please keep in mind that unless we view these attributes in the light of grace, love, and the mercy of God shown to us in Jesus Christ, this discussion would only result in a terrified conscience. Apart from Christ, our imperfections contrast in a most terrible way before the perfection of God. Apart from Christ, we stand condemned before a righteous, holy, and just God. Again, if we just merely look at these attributes without Christ, we look at the eternity of God, that God is eternal and he is life, and we look at ourselves and we realize because of our sin, we do not have life, but we have death awaiting us, and we will not last forever. Or if we look at God and how he is holy, well, then we see how we are unholy. And so, of course, when we look at all of these attributes, we must understand this in light of the incarnation. Because it's in the incarnation that God reconciles creation with the Creator. It is in the incarnation that God draws fallen humanity back to the divinity. Now, with the incarnation in mind, we will then discuss these attributes of God in these categories that we have set up, the difference between those that are similar to humanity and those attributes that are dissimilar to humanity. So let's begin our conversation. In this way, we begin with Hebrews chapter 10. You see, in the 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews, the Holy Spirit teaches us that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. This is Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31. However, the chapter ends by comforting our terrified consciences with the gospel. See, back in verse 19, the Holy Spirit teaches us, saying, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, that with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water." So this is Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 22. It puts forth our faith in Jesus, in which we are able to draw near to God with a clear conscience and be taught of God, being taught specifically who he is and what he does, that we may praise him for his divine essence and, of course, his divine actions toward us. So in the same chapter of Hebrews, the Holy Spirit closes by saying this, "For yet a little while, and the coming one will come, not with delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls." So this is Hebrews chapter 10, verses 37 through 39. It is by faith that we do not shrink back, because we live by faith. Faith, not in a generic concept, but faith in divine truth that was incarnate in the flesh, that is, the Son of God. So it is faith in Christ gives us the assurance of access to the Father in the Holy Spirit. So through Christ, we come into the Father's presence, and we can learn of God. See, again, without the incarnation, our exercise in studying the attributes of God would be an exercise in pure vanity. In vain would we look to see what kind of a God created us, and then compare ourselves as fallen creation to him without Christ. See, the Apostle Paul puts it this way in his letter to the baptized in Rome in chapter 5. Paul says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God." So this is Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 2. You see, it is in Jesus alone that the Father perfectly reveals the attributes of his love, forgiveness, mercy, and compassion. With faith in the work of Jesus, let us meditate upon the attributes of God as He reveals them to us in the Holy Bible by beginning with the attribute of life. For God himself is life, and he gives to us life by giving up Jesus for the life of the world. Now let's look at the word life. Now life itself has its source from God. Now we call this a positive attribute or a similar attribute because it is something that we have in common with God, of course, to a lesser degree. God is the source of our life. We have life from God. God is life. And so, of course, again, we have this attribute in common to a lesser degree. Now, the life of God shows forth that he is the source of all life. Life proceeds from him. We see this in the first act of creation in which God himself, who is life, gives life. Yet, God alone has life in the perfect sense of the word. So this, of course, is how he is not exactly the same in the way that we have life. And so when we talk about these similar attributes, we must emphasize that they're similar insofar that we understand to a lesser degree that we have the attribute of life. God alone is life, and our life comes from him. He is the living God, and of course, all false gods are idols. They do not exist. They are pure figments of our imagination. They have no life in themselves, because those false gods gain, if you will, a pretend life from our own hearts. And so we create gods that are false out of the imagination of our hearts. And since we have no life, we can't give them life, let alone can any false god give to us life. For only the true God gives life. Now let's look at the Apostle Paul as he talks about the true and living God. So when Paul was in Lystra, he addressed the unbelievers of the city who wanted to worship him and Barnabas as if they were gods, as if they had life in themselves, if you will. And so Paul teaches them about this false worship and this false attribution of this life in them as if they are a source of life. And so Paul says this in Acts chapter 14. Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you. And we bring you good news, that you should turn from these vain things to a living God, who made the heaven and the earth, and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways. Yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. Even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifice to them. So this is Acts chapter 14, verses 15 through 18. You see, the message of the apostles and the prophets is given for the purpose of turning our hearts to the one true God, who is the living God. So this way, the church is referred to as the church of the living God. To believers, it is a comforting assurance to know that our God is the living God. In him, there is life. He's the source of life. He's the one who gives to us life. And as the only one who can give life, he's the one who gives to us life even though we die. For Christ himself is the life, the eternal life, the one who is the resurrection and the life. And because he lives, we are assured that those who are in Christ shall also live. And so this brings great comfort to know that he's the living God, that death could not overcome him. And for those in Christ, we are assured that death cannot overcome us. Now, in John's Gospel, we are told that Jesus is the Word of God. He is the eternal Word, and that in Jesus there is life. You see, starting at verse 1 of chapter 1, we hear these words about Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. So this is John 1, Gospel according to John, verses 1 through 4. That's chapter 1, of course. And again, continuing in the same chapter at verse 14, we are told this: And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about Him and cried out, This was He of whom I said, He who comes after me ranks before me because He was before me. And from His fullness we all have received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Now no one has ever seen God, but it's the only begotten God who is at the Father's side is the one, He is the one who has made the Father known. So this is John chapter 1, verses 14 through 18. So that Jesus is life. He is the eternal life. He was in the beginning giving life. And He is the incarnate life, the one who takes upon flesh and blood in order to give to us eternal life. For life comes from God. Eternal life comes from the eternal God. So, for instance, in John's Gospel in chapter 5, Jesus says this, Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and is now here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in Himself, so He has granted the Son also to have life in Himself. And He has given Him authority to execute judgment, because He is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in their tombs will hear His voice and come out, and those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. So this is John chapter 5, verses 25 through 29. So again, we hear that the Father has life, the Son has life, the Father speaks things into existence, and so does the Son. He Himself is the source of life. He is the eternal one, and He's the one who gives to us life. And so later on, of course, in John chapter 11, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? This is John 11, verses 25 through 26. So that Christ comes to give us life. And that life, of course, is found in the incarnation, which brings us out of death into life. And so later on in chapter 14, Jesus will say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. So this is John 14, verses 6 through 7. You see, the Father sent the Son so that we may have life. Ever since the fall into sin, when Adam and Eve broke fellowship with God, they were cast out of the garden, and they broke this union with God in which they received death. And they pass death on to their posterity, so that because of their act of disobedience, that is, not listening to the word of God, not believing what God said, not walking in His light, they have found themselves in darkness, sin, and death. And this is where we have found ourselves also. So we have an inkling of the understanding of what life is. We've been given the gift of life as we've been conceived and born, and we understand as we live in this fallen world. And so that's why this attribute is similar, because God himself is life and God gives life. And so we have been the recipients of God's gift of life. He grants to us life. And so we can understand this in our finite minds, this attribute of life. But of course, we do not have life in the perfect sense. Our life will come to an end. But thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ, we are being restored in our nature that we too may have life. This is why the Father sent the Son, to give up his life for our life, that we may live eternally with the eternal God. So Jesus sent out his apostles that we may have life in his name as they proclaim the message of salvation, that Jesus is life eternal incarnate, and that death could not keep him in the grave, that he rose again and now is ascended to the right hand of the Father to bring us to the Father forever. So as Jesus makes the Father known, the apostles make Jesus known in their writings. So, for instance, in the first letter of the Apostle John, he says this in chapter 5. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. So this is 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 through 13. You see, to the unbeliever, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But to us who believe, it is a comforting thing to know that in Christ we have life. The living God became one of us so that we too may have life and have it abundantly. In John chapter 5, Jesus says, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." Verses 39 through 40. Again, apart from Christ, we have no life. So if we're just looking at this attribute of life without the incarnation, it is an exercise in futility. It's vanity. But in John chapter 8, Jesus says, "You are from below and I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." This is John chapter 8, verses 23 through 24. See, apart from Christ, we will die in our sins. But this is not God's will for us. This is why the Father sent his Son. And so Jesus says in John chapter 6, "This is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Verse 40. Verse 51, Jesus says, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I give for the life of the world is my flesh." Verse 51. And then in verse 57, "As the living Father has sent me, I live because of the Father. So whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me."
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Redeemer Theological Academy. For more episodes or to leave comments about this show, please visit our website, RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Again, that's RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Thanks for listening, and may our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, continue to be your life and salvation, your hope and your peace.